Good afternoon. Let me start out by saying what a pleasure it is to be here and a privilege to meet all of you and to see a few old friends. I know that sometimes preachers are least appreciated in their hometown, but let me tell you, you've got a very special man right here. You're fortunate to have George and to be learning from him week in and week out. He's a great role model for me. If we begin by turning to Genesis chapter 11, as George said this morning, I'm a student at the University of Houston. I'm studying Arabic, and so I'm very interested in languages, and that's what I'd like to talk to you about tonight is languages in the Bible and how God used those. And I think that they play a part in the role of salvation, in the plan of salvation, rather. So beginning in Genesis chapter 11, a story with which I'm sure most of you are familiar, I'll read verses 1 through 9. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." So something we see from this passage is that there were not always many languages like we have today. At first there was just one language and the same words. And because of what they were trying to do here, which was to disobey the commandment of God which he'd given them in chapter 9, to spread out over the face of the whole earth after the flood, he confused their language so that they wouldn't be able to do that, so that they had to go spread out. And I believe that the reason that he did this is because we learn sin from one another. Children don't grow up knowing how to sin, but we see it in other people. In different ways of sinning, we see when other people do it, and we can be led into that. George and I are sitting in Jamaica, the corruption that comes because they have the same languages here, and they can see a lot of our popular culture. And the way that that affects them is they try to imitate the things they see on MTV and things like that. Things that aren't positive for them, and they spread that through having the same language, through seeing it in our culture. So God confused this so that they wouldn't be able to get back to that same type of sin that they were doing before the flood. The sin that was to the extent that he regretted that he had even made man. So he confused their language, and here we see a shift in the Genesis narrative. We go from talking about all men, coming from Adam, coming from Noah, all cultures of the world, to talking about a specific group of people. You'll see, beginning in the next chapter, it starts with Abraham and his call. He's told to go out and to go out of the land where his father was. From there, he has a son, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the 12 tribes of Israel come from that. After they leave Egypt, they claim their own land. And the rest of the Old Testament is concerned with these people, Israel. These people that God has set apart, they have their own language. They spoke the language of Hebrew. And he separated them from all these other cultures. And they were his chosen people for over 1,000 years. And he used them. And through them, he said that this Messiah would come. So they were a very special people with a very special purpose, set apart through this language barrier that God had created. And he's preparing over this time. He keeps telling them, a Messiah will come through you, through Abraham, through Isaac, through the nation of Israel, and through the tribe of Judah. But then we see them taken into captivity, and this is around the time of Daniel writing, and they begin to have a new language, and that is Aramaic, the language of the Babylonians. And that portions of the book of Daniel are written in that language. So by the time Jesus came around, Aramaic was the common language of the people of Judea, the people of Israel. This is what we see in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, Jesus has just been sentenced by Pilate. I'll read verses 16 through 20 of this chapter. "So he," that is Pilate, "delivered him," that is Jesus, "over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin,
and in Greek.
So you have Aramaic, which was the language of the people, the language which all Jews at this time would have spoken. You have Latin, which is the language of the government, the language of Rome, the language that sentenced Jesus to be crucified. So this was very official. You have also the language of Greek, a language which a couple hundred years earlier had become the main language around the Mediterranean. It was spoken in Egypt, along the area of Israel, and then up into places like Greece, obviously, and Italy. So it was really the world language, the language of commerce at this time. And it, I believe that this is what Paul is referring to, or at least part of it, in Galatians 4:4, when he talks about the fullness of the time having come. This was a time that was ripe for the spread of the gospel through the use of this Greek language that was spoken in so many places. But this wasn't sufficient for God. He had been planning for over 1,000 years for this Messiah to come, but he wanted to do something even more dramatic. And this is what we see at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We see that he doesn't just want to use the language of Aramaic or just the language of Greek to communicate his message, but he wants to speak to everyone present on this occasion. So in Acts chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 12. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean?" God was so excited about this message. He had sent Jesus to save the world, and he wanted to get the message out so quickly that he didn't want language barriers to stand in the way anymore. They had served their purpose, and Jesus was here, and he wanted everyone in Jerusalem at this time to know about it. He sent a mighty rushing wind. He was so excited about this. And he wanted to confirm this message by miracles so that people would be able to see these and believe in the message, in the Son that he had sent to die for our sins. And he continued this spiritual gift over time. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 how these gifts were to be used at Corinth. That is the gift of tongues. This passage will tell us a little bit more about what these tongues were used for. Starting in verses 5 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? If I were to come to you preaching today in Arabic or in Spanish, it wouldn't do most of you any good." Paul is saying that the most important thing is the message itself, not the language in which it is spoken. George and I were talking yesterday about possibly going to Peru, and someone would interpret for us if we did that, because our Spanish isn't sufficient. The important thing is the message, not how it's carried or to whom you give it. The important thing is to get the message out there, because God wants us to do that. Picking up again in verse 10, "There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret." It's this meaning, this message behind, that was more important than just the manifestations of the spiritual gift. They weren't given tongues just for the sake of being able to speak in tongues. They were given it for a purpose, which was to share God's message. Dropping down now to verse 18, it says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words with a tongue. And then in verse 21, in the law is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. God has been planning all along, not just to give this Messiah to the nation of Israel, but to give it to the whole world. And so he used languages for a time to limit that, to use the chosen nation of Israel to give scriptures through the Hebrew language to people. But then he overcame that same language barrier when the time was ripe to get the message out to the whole world. And that's what it is today. We don't have these same spiritual gifts, but we have the same responsibility to share the message of God with others. Let's look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll read verse 8. It says that these gifts were just for a time. It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. All along, these were never meant to be permanent gifts. They were meant to be used for a time so that the message could get out quickly to a large number of people, because they had persecutions going on at this time. And God didn't want just a small church that would get eliminated like that. So they spread, and there were churches all over the region through Paul's preaching and through the other apostles. Today, even though we don't have these gifts, we can still use our language. English, like Greek in the first century, is spoken by a large number of people. It's estimated that about 1 in 5 people in the entire world understands the language of English. So you can reach people without learning a second language. But if you have that ability, if you have that talent, I would encourage you to do so. And then 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith and hope and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So even though these spiritual gifts have gone away, these speaking in tongues, the miracles and things like that, these three things, these aspects of our faith will never go away. Faith will always be important to pleasing God. Hope, as long as this earth exists, we still have the hope of heaven. And love will never go away. Showing your love for others and for God can be done in any language, without even talking, just through your actions. But God was so excited about this message that he gave these gifts to get it out quickly. And what I want to encourage you tonight is to be as excited for God as he was for you. He waited thousands of years until this Savior could come and fulfill the prophecies, to be born of a virgin, to be born in Bethlehem, and all these things. And he waited patiently, but when the time was right, he gave these gifts so that he could get out quickly. And he wants as many people to hear this message as possible. That's what I want to encourage you to do tonight, is to tell other people about your faith, to not be hesitant, to not let anything stand in the way, not a language barrier, not a culture barrier, not being afraid of their opinion of you. Whatever it is in your life that you need to overcome to tell other people about Christ, I would encourage you to do that. We read a passage this morning in our class about how when a sinner repents, even the angels of heaven rejoice. God was excited for these first century Christians. He wanted people to believe and obey. And he's just as excited for us today. And if any of you here need to obey the gospel, we would encourage you to do that at this time. We would be just as excited for you as he was for them. We would encourage you to do that now as we stand and sing.